we're anticipating a new member of the congregation here real soon. Might also explain for our members as well as for our visitors, and we're thankful for our visitors. Freddie mentioned that we have a couple of members in quarantine. We have one of our members who was mowing his grass last Saturday, and the way the grass was blowing out of the mower and had relatively strong winds last Saturday, and it was all blowing right back into him. And so Saturday evening when he was in the house, he got to where he couldn't even hardly breathe. And so I thought, well, maybe we better go see somebody. So they did, and they checked him all out, and they didn't find anything. I said, did you have a COVID test? He said, no, never have. So they gave him a COVID test. Monday morning they called him and says, you tested positive. So, okay. Bruce and Carol Jean had lunch with Dale and Tracy last Sunday. So the Barron River Health District sent them a letter and said that they need to be in quarantine for 2 weeks, too. Carol Jean went and had her COVID test on Tuesday, I think it was. Monday? Was it Monday? And received notification Friday that she tested negative. So Bruce is not showing any symptoms of COVID. Carol Jean isn't showing any symptoms of COVID. And we trust it's going to remain that way. We've all heard about the false positive tests that have come up, and we just believe that they're one of those false positives. So I've sent emails out to our congregation. I found out this week that not everybody's getting their emails or not everybody's reading their emails and getting questions about, you know, what's going on. And I said, well, it's all explained. And well, I didn't see the email. So, okay. So anyway, we're doing the best we can. If you have any questions about anything, please let us know. We were hoping to return to some expanded services this week, but in light of that, we thought we'd wait until the quarantine period for all of us was over before we started doing that, just in case. So we remain optimistic. So this morning, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to be taking our study from these Proverbs, and I'm going to begin this morning kind of in the middle of, or toward the end of the proverb, because I think it lays out some things for us and as to why the things that were mentioned have been said. As you know, many of the Proverbs can stand alone, and certainly this paragraph would be one of them. But notice with me, Proverbs 22, and verse 17 through 21, it says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. I'm going to use that statement as the title of our lesson this morning, and maybe the theme of this 23rd chapter of Proverbs. Apply your heart to my knowledge. You know, there's one thing about knowledge that's revealed to us in God's Word. And Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord, or a reverence for the Lord, a recognition of the fact that God is Almighty God, that He is our Creator, and that we are subjects of His. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you do not revere God, you're not going to seek God. You're not going to revere God. But with a reverence for God, you have set up yourself for hearing what He says, trusting what He says, and doing what He says. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. It's not enough just to know His commandments. We must do His commandments. And many times we do not understand His commandments until we actually do them and say, oh, okay, that's how this works. That's why this is the way it is. And then it says his praise endures forever. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so when we do the will of God, when we know his will, trust his will, do his will, then what is evident and what is seen in our life is his good works. And his praise then endures forever. It continues to go on. When we stop believing in God, trusting God, and obeying God, then his righteousness will no longer be seen on this earth. And that's true of us as humanity. It's true of us as a nation. It's true of us as a family. It's true of us as a congregation. When we stop revering God, trusting him, and obeying him, his praise will not be seen. But as we continue to do his will, his praise will endure forever. Of course, the fear of the Lord being the beginning of the wisdom is a familiar theme to us. It's found also in Proverbs 1 and verse 7 and Proverbs 9 and verse 10, as well as many other places throughout the scriptures. So incline your ear to hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips. Scriptures tell us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are you filling your heart, your mind, with the word of God and the ways of righteousness? So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have instructed you today, even you. When you look at that first statement in verse 19, he says, so that your trust may be in the Lord. Do you trust the Lord? Do you have an assurance that your trust in the Lord is valid and that he cares for you? Well, you should if you apply your words and your heart to his knowledge. You know, our trust in the Lord is dependent upon whether we are doing his will or not. I can trust God. He'll never leave me or forsake me, but I can't forsake him. I can't turn from his words. I need to feed on his words daily and perform them always in my life. Man lives by every word of God, Jesus said. Are you abiding in his word? I have instructed, and this part of these verses becomes very interesting to me because they're personal. He said, I have instructed you today, even you. Do you realize that when you read the scriptures that God isn't speaking to the masses of humanity from generation to generation, although he is, but more particularly, he is personally speaking to you. If there was no one else, God said, these words are for you. And so you need to think of the Bible as being a personal letter to you from an omniscient God, knowing all things, who is indeed all wise. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth? Why did he write this? So that we can know for certainty the words of truth, that you may be may answer words of truth to those who send to you. And so when someone asks you a spiritual question, you will know the answer in truth. Not, well, this is what I think about it, or this is what I believe, or this is what I feel. You know, that's the way a lot of conversations go these days and have for several decades now. God's Word is never that way. God's not interested in what you believe until you believe the truth and you agree with His revealed words of truth. When will you revere Him? Continue in His Word. Trust in Him. We'll know His Word of truth, and we'll be able to share it with others as well. And so, he says, So he says, incline your ear to hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. And I've highlighted that because I'm going to highlight a lot of things here in this proverb. In regards to the fact that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. It's interesting that as you read through the proverb, sometimes it becomes almost frustrating, because we are familiar with reading the scriptures in a contextual vein. And it's easy as you read through the Proverbs to kind of get the impression that what happened to the context here? Why are we just throwing out a snippet of truth here and a snippet of truth here and a snippet of truth here, and it seems like they don't relate to each other? And you can kind of do that with Proverbs 22. But I submit to you that there is a context to Proverbs 22. And this is it. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. Do you have a good name? What would it take to have a good name? What's he talking about? He's talking about a reputation. Now, when people think about you, when your name comes to their memory, do they have a good impression of you? Why or why not? And what would it take for good men and good women to have a good impression of you? I'm not real concerned about people whose hearts are inclined to do evil. But I am concerned, most importantly, about God. And what does He think about me when He thinks about me? When my mind, when my name is in His forethought, do I have a good name? What would be some of those characteristics that would be seen? And I think some of those things are presented here in this proverb. So those are going to be highlighted in yellow here. That's why I highlighted what I did before about applying our heart to knowledge and having a reverence for God. If I have a reverence for God and I'm applying my heart to His knowledge, I'm going to have a good name before God. See how that works? You can shake your heads this way. Yeah, okay, good. Still with me? He says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now, he doesn't mean that God made you rich and God, if you're poor, it's because God made you poor. And if you're rich, it's because God made you rich. That's not what he means. What he means is in the context of Acts 10 and verse 34, when Peter said, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. And again, in James chapter 2, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but verses 1 through 9, James is writing to the church and he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And he talks about in your assembly, there will come in those who are rich and there will come those in who are poor. And he said, don't say to the rich, sit here in the best places, to the poor, hey, sit in the back or in a corner someplace. He said, no, they're all the same. Verse 5, he says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And so what he's saying here is that the rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. God shows no partiality. He loves the rich and the poor. He loves the poor and the rich. He loves us all. And whoever we are, we can apply our hearts to knowledge and have a good name. Regardless of our monetary circumstances, we can apply our hearts to knowledge and have a good name before God and those who love that which is good. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. A prudent man, in the context of the book of Proverbs especially, is one who considers things. He reasons things, not from what he thinks or from what he believes, but in regards to what God has revealed in his word of truth. The prudent man will compare all of these things. He can foresee evil. He knows what evil is because God has defined what evil is. God has said, stay away from evil. Practice that which is righteous and pure. And he weighs all of those things. He's tempted to sin like everyone else, but he will not. But the simple pass on and are punished. The simple don't take it into consideration. Well, what if it's a sin to do that? The wages of sin is death. You'll be separated from God here and hereafter. The simple don't stop to consider that, but the prudent do. And the price is not worth it. The price to sin is not worth it. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor of life. And I find that interesting because, as it says in verse 1, it talks about a good name is to be chosen rather than riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And yet, here we find one of the keys to riches and honor and life is actually humility before God and the fear of the Lord. And you might say, well, does that mean that if I revere God and I'm humble before him and I do his will, that he'll just shower me with blessings and so forth? Well, that might be part of it, but I don't think that's the main point. The main point is that, you know, God doesn't just instruct us about what is right and wrong. He instructs us about life in general. How we should use our money, how we should conduct our home, how we should manage our home. All of these things are included in the knowledge of God that is revealed to us. And if I'm humble before him and revere him, I'm going to manage my finances the way God tells me to finance them. Handle my finances, not just any old willy way that I want to. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. You ever go through the woods or just out in the wild? You know, if you're hunting, you've done this. Okay, you're going along. And all of a sudden, you come to greenbriars and all kinds. In Kentucky, you can come to some serious thorns, these thorn trees. Have you seen these thorn trees? We're talking thorns like this growing out of trees. You don't want to get those stuck into you. Don't ask me how I know. But anyway, you know, that's not good. One of the ways I used to deer hunt was we would have drives. Several guys would just drive through a bedding area and other guys would be on the other side of it or someplace down the road hoping that maybe the deer come out that way. And when you're young and You know, you're tough and you can do anything. You don't go through the briars and all that kind of jungle the way deer do. Deer have paths through there, I found out. You just kind of bust right through that stuff. And sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. You know, one time they're going through there and the guy shot. You know, I said, "Did you get one?" I said, "Yep." "What'd you get?" "Greenbrier." He was so tied up in the greenbrier in there that one of them was a significant greenbrier that he just took his 12-gauge slug and just blasted it right at the base of it and so he could get loose from it. So that's some serious thorns. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. You know, the simple, they're not prudent. They just kind of bust right in there. And when you get in there sometimes, you get stuck. You ever been that way with sin? Have you ever just said, "Well, I don't care what God says. I'm just going to do what I want to do, what I feel like I should do." And you went on and then you said, "Boy, I wish I wasn't in this mess. I wish I hadn't gotten this situation." That's good. It's good to recognize that and humble yourself and to repent and to seek the ways of the Lord. He who guards his soul will be far from them. You want to have a good name before God? Be prudent and guard your soul. Be far from these thorns and these snares that kind of we get so far into them that we get ensnared before we realize what's actually happened. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Very familiar verse, isn't it? And it should be, and we need to take it to heed. If you want to have a good name before God, train your children up in the way of the Lord, with the hopes that when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is not an absolute truth, but it is what we call a truism. This is generally true. That your child has a better chance of a happy life here and eternal life hereafter if they are trained in the ways of the Lord and continue in that training. The rich rule over the poor. And a borrower is a servant to the lender. You know, sometimes today, we especially in our culture live in a time when, you know, everybody's got a credit card and everybody lives on credit and all that kind of stuff. And we think, well, isn't it great I can get this and just pay it off over time and all of that. But you do have to pay it off. It's not free money. God makes it clear here that the borrower is the servant to the lender. You're going to get yourself in too deep if you're not careful. I have more to say about that in this proverb as well. Verse 8, he says, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail." You can practice sin and be sorry that you practice sin and even get angry that you have practiced sin, but your rod is going to fail. Anger is not going to correct things. It's God's love and mercy and grace and his revelation of truth, and you're revering him and practicing his will. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. You want to have a good name before God and before others who love that which is good? Be generous, be charitable. Don't be selfish with what God has blessed you with, whether it be money or time or your possessions. Use it all to the honor and the glory of God and help those who are less fortunate. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Well, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I think, this is what I feel, and this is what I think we should be doing, this is how I think it should be done. Well, this is what the Scriptures say. This is what God says. This is how God says we are to worship Him. And we are to revere Him and do just what He tells us to do. We're not to add to it or take away from it. Well, I know that's what it says, but this is how I feel about it, and I don't see anything wrong with what I think about it. You know, you got someone like that? You're better off without them than with them. If they're not going to repent, then you're better off without them. Cast out the scoffer. Because if you allow him to continue, contention is going to continue. I've not personally been involved in some of these things, but I know of loved ones who have been. It's not pleasant. We need to follow the Lord's instruction here. Most importantly, if you want to have a good name before God, don't be a scoffer. Don't say, well, I know what the Bible says, but revere Him and do His will. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. You want to have a good name? You want to be, you know, it's assumed here that the king is good and honorable, and you'll be accepted by those who are good and honorable. Your purity of heart and the favor of your words that are on your lips will be evident to all. They want you to be, those who are in positions of honor want you to be at their right and left hand. They want to surround themselves with people like that. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. That's a deep statement right there. That is a deep statement. We know that God reveals the words of knowledge. But what's he talking about here? The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. I'll tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about this book right here. A book that was written over 1,600 years by 40 different men. And is now, the completion of its writing is now some 2,000 years old. But the beginning of its writing goes back another 4,000 years almost. How do you have the preservation of these words? How do you have them preserved in such a way that they are without question, the Word of God? God had a hand in that. We call it the providence of God. God is protecting His Word from generation to generation. From generation to generation, there have been those who humble themselves before God, revere God, want to walk in His Word, and when they read His Word and rightly divide it, as they've translated it, as they've copied it, they have reverenced that work and that copying, that they not change the very words of God. It's too important. Sadly, in recent years and decades, there have been members of humanity who have changed God's Word. You can't trust every translation. And they'll tell you from the very beginning, this is not a word-for-word translation. This is a paraphrase. This is our interpretation of what God said. Don't trust those. I'm not saying don't read them. Don't use them for your study. And don't use them as the final word of authority. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. He overthrows the words of the faithless. You know, we can go back and we can compare, and I'm not going to get into all the textual evidence that we have that our Bible is the Word of God, but it is verified. And we can test it against the unverified words of men. The lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." Where did that come from? You know, as you're reading down through here, and all of a sudden you come across, the lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." You know, the interesting thing about this is not the only time this is used. In Proverbs 26 and verses 13 through 16, you find the same excuse being given for not working. That's really what this is. You know, if you're lazy and you don't want to work, one excuse is as good as another. And you can go to extremes like this guy does. "I can't go to work today. There's a lion out there somewhere. I'll be slain." Let me tell you something. Lions bleed. Lions die. You don't have to be afraid of lions. What you need to be afraid of is not obeying God. What you need to be afraid of is not applying your heart to knowledge. And when God says, "If you will not work, neither shall you eat," you better be afraid of that. This is, you know, laziness isn't a matter of just, "Well, I'm just a lazy guy." God says that laziness is a sin. You better get motivated. Motivated to serve God and to love Him. Apply your heart to knowledge. Have a good name. With God and with men. You know, mankind doesn't look upon lazy people favorably. Have a good name for yourself, and most especially because you identify yourself as a child of God, a Christian, a follower of Christ. If you follow Christ, you need to be busy doing His will. And part of that is providing for your family. Verse 14 through 16 goes on to say, "The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit." Immoral woman will entice you and so forth. And you know what a deep pit is? It's not a hole in the ground that you could fall into and maybe get hurt. A deep pit is when you fall into it, you die. Maybe you've seen pictures of the way Native Americans sometimes would hunt bison and deer and other such things. They'd find a cliff or a sinkhole or something like that, and then they'd surround the herd and drive the herd into the deep pit. And most of the animals would, many of them would die because of the fall, and others would be injured to the point to where it'd be easy to spear them and provide food for the tribe. "The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there." So you can have a good name, or your name can be abhorred by the Lord. Which side of that do you want to be on? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Don't be an oppressor of the poor. Don't be someone who takes advantage of people in bad situations, but help. We drop down to verse 22, and he says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go." I can have a whole sermon on a lot of these things here, but sometimes, you know, there are movies and books and all this kind of stuff, and tough guy, you know, he's angry, and maybe I need to be like the macho man. No, don't be like that. You watch the news today, you can see a lot of people are angry. A lot of people are saying, "You do it our way," or, you know, I'm talking about people rioting in the streets and people rioting on Capitol Hill, in Congress and in the Senate. Don't make friends with the angry. Do not go with them, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Will they win some battles? Yeah, but they're not going to win the war. You don't want to be on the side that loses the war. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. And, you know, we talk about a man's is as good as his word. We can shake hands on a deal. It's not talking about that. It's talking about being a surety for a co-signer, in other words. Here's someone, they don't have the money to do what they want to do, so they want to borrow the money, and they don't have enough capital to even take out the loan, and so they, "Would you co-sign for me so that if I fail to make payments, it's going to come back to you, and you'll have to pay the debt off?" God says don't do that. Don't be a co-signer. You might have a good credit rating, but you might not have a whole lot of money. And you might own some things, but do you want somebody to come and take your bed because you co-signed for somebody else? If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Sometimes people want to change history. God says don't try to change history. History is what it is. The good and the bad. And we can learn from both. And future generations can learn from both. Do not, God says, do not remove the ancient landmark. It was put there to remember something. You might say, "Well, I don't like the memory." Well, that's good. If it was a bad thing, don't like the memory. But don't make the mistake of the generation that put it there. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will have a good name. He will stand before God. He will not stand before unknown men. He is known, and those who know truth and righteousness will know him as well. Apply your heart to knowledge. We come back to verses 17 through 21 just to remind ourselves of what he says here. Incline your ear to hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them with you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that you trust, your trust may be in the Lord. Have not I instructed you, even you? Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? Treasure God's word. Apply your heart to knowledge. Have a good name before others, and most especially before God. God's word tells us that the wages of sin is death. That when we sin, we separate ourselves spiritually from God. The worst thing about that is if we die separated from God spiritually, we will be eternally separated from everything. Everything that is good. To an experience an eternity of torment. God doesn't want that for any of us. So he sent his only begotten Son to pay the price for our sin in his death, that we might trust him and obey him, turn from our sin and turn to him and his righteousness, confess him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins, so that we might continue to abide and live in his words of knowledge all the days of our life, that he might be glorified in the life that we live before him humbly. If you're here today and you need to make yourself right with God, accept this wonderful gift of salvation that is offered to us in the blood of Jesus Christ, we'd encourage you to do so this very day. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and leave this place rejoicing. If you're here today as a child of God, out of favor with God, you need to make things right with God. James tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Can we pray with you and for you today? If so, please let us know. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?